as a church, it's our role to continue to encourage and support and guide these students as they move on to the next part of life. And so before we get started this morning, I want to just take some time together and lift them up to the Lord as they encounter this next part of their journey. So let's pray. God, we know this life is crazy, that it's got unexpected twists and turns and things that we never would have seen coming. And as these high school seniors prepare to graduate and begin the next part of their life, God, we pray that you would make their path straight, that these students would continue to look to you for guidance, for wisdom, that they would lean on the older believers that are in their lives, that as a church we would continue to surround them, to pray for them, to remember them, to encourage them, and just to continue to help raise them into men and women that honor you. And for their families, Lord, as there will be tears as students leave for school or trepidation, whatever feelings may come, Lord, we pray for a comfort and a peace that only you can bring, and a confidence knowing that you are in control. And we have the freedom not to be in control, and we just pray that you would wrap your arms around these families and these students. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so hope you're excited this morning. We are excited about what God is doing in Foothills and through Foothills, and really excited about this series that we started last week called On Purpose, because here's the truth, that every single one of us in this room, in this church, in our community, every single one of us was created with a great purpose, a purpose greater than anything we could comprehend for ourselves, that we're not an accident, that nothing is random, but that God has created us and designed us with a great purpose. It's why, as you've heard a couple times already in the service, and it's out on our wall, part of our vision statement says that God has big plans for our lives, that God has these God-sized plans for our life that he wants to carry out through us. And just in case you thought we came up with that really cool saying in a meeting or something, it comes right from what the Bible says. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes this. He says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so Paul is saying, before you were a thought or a blip on the line of time, that God had ordained good works for the glory of Jesus Christ to be done by you and I. That we have good works to proclaim and to make the name of Jesus famous that were already set before we were even a thought. And so God has big plans for our lives. God has these great works for his glory planned for our lives, but none of them will be realized unless we understand one thing, and it's where Sean started the series off last week, that we must know and love God. That without knowing God, not knowing facts about him, not just memorizing Bible verses, but knowing him deeply, knowing him intimately, having a relationship with him, without that, we will never fully realize our created purpose. And Sean said this phrase, he said, God knows you perfectly and loves you lavishly. And that's a truth that's found all throughout Scripture, the lengths that God went to make sure we knew that he wanted a relationship with us. The depths that he searched to make sure that we knew he wanted to love us, that he loves us, and that he wanted us to love him. That is a truth all throughout Scripture. And once we wrap our minds around that, once we fully contemplate what happened on the cross and how God was weaving history together to point us to himself, to point us to the fact that he wants an intimate relationship with us. Once we wrap our minds around that, we come to realize one thing, that the only logical way our hearts can respond is by saying, God, I want to know you and I want to love you. That you cannot think about and comprehend and understand the love that God has for us and not respond by saying, God, I want to love you back. I want to know you deeper than I know any person on this planet. I want to love you more than I love anything else in my life. Because without knowing God, without loving God, we will never fully realize our creative purpose. And no matter what you might have heard or believed to the contrary, sometimes we get these thoughts in our minds that why would God love me lavishly? Why would God want to know me? Or we hear lies of culture, lies of the enemy. No matter what you might believe to the contrary, this morning you must understand that God deeply desires a relationship with you, that he knows you and he deeply desires you to know him back. And so as we unpack these four ways over the next few weeks that we can know and love God, it all starts with you knowing and loving God. And maybe that's where your heart needs to rest today. Maybe there's an invitation that Jesus gave in John 10 that says, I came to give you life and the most abundant, fulfilling, incredible life that you would ever imagine. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you need to say, I want to know God. Or I'm confused about what knowing God means. Jesus wants to know you. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. Because without that, without knowing God, you might be able to do some of the things we talk about today. You might be able to look at your life and say, I have some of those things. But unless it comes from a knowing and loving God, it doesn't mean anything. And so that is the basis, the foundation of everything we'll unpack in the next 4 weeks. And here's the truth that we see today, that once I know God, once I have a relationship with Him, once my heart cries out and says, I want to know and love that God that so deeply knows and loves me, once I do that, we hear something incredible from Paul in Galatians 4. This is what he says. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul says, look, once you know God, once you love God, you are welcomed and invited with arms wide open into a family that will blow your mind. Into the most incredible family that anybody has ever known, that you become a son, you become a daughter of the King, and everything that is His is yours, and you are in that family. And so what are we going to hear today? We're going to hear that you were created to thrive in God's family, not just to be somebody that sits and watches a lot of stuff from the sidelines, but no, you were created to thrive in the family of God. When you know God and love God, you realize the call of this family and you were created to thrive in that family. When we talk about family, a lot of us hear that through broken ears, that we've got our own family messes maybe, or you see how the family unit has just kind of been distorted and really destroyed by culture, and you're thinking, I have to have another one of those families? Like, are you kidding me? If my sister were here, she'd be thinking, look, one brother was enough, all right? I don't need another one of Nick in my life, okay? But Peter, we're gonna anchor ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, and Peter is going to paint this picture of a family that when it functions and thrives as God intended and designed it, it has an eternal, generation-altering impact. And so if we were created to thrive in God's family, Peter is going to say, this is what that looks like. And so we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. He says, as you come to Him, talking about Jesus, as you come to know and love Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, the church, us, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he continues this thought in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so if we have been invited and welcomed and accepted into the family of God, into the greatest family that anybody has ever known, we want to ask ourselves this question. If this is the family that I belong to when I know God, what is God's family about? What is God's family about? If I'm in this family, I want to know what is God's family about. And the first thing Peter's going to show us is that God's family is about being together. Okay, God's family is about being together. In verse 5, he calls us a spiritual house. He says, you, as you are walking this life with Jesus, as you are going day by day by day, the church is being built up upon the cornerstone of Christ as a spiritual house. And he doesn't say you're a spiritual neighborhood or a spiritual apartment complex, because what happens, we know, in neighborhoods and apartment complexes where you live, you might have a couple events each year where you see the people around you. You might have a block party on Memorial Day. You might have an event in the clubhouse a couple times a year. You might shoot off completely legal fireworks on the 4th of July, right? You have these couple of events every year where you see the people around you, but then we go in, we shut our garage door, we go inside, and we just kind of are there. Okay, no, Peter says you are being built up not into an apartment complex or a neighborhood, but a spiritual house. Why? Because in a house, you do life together. You live together. You eat, you celebrate and grieve together. You have conflict together, and you work towards resolution together. You play together, you work together. You have a deep relationship that you only get when you live with somebody. So Peter says, look around, all races, all backgrounds, all economic statuses, all whatever. You together are a house, and the family of God is to live life together. In fact, in just the New Testament, there are 40 one another statements, statements that say this is to be done with one another. Here's just a couple that I pulled out. John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Romans 15, being filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then Ephesians 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's just six or seven of the 40 examples in the New Testament that tell the church you are to do this together. And it's because Peter says, Peter knows, Paul knows, the people that write the New Testament know, you can try and do it alone, and you'll have a good day, you'll have a good week, but walking in a way honoring to Christ is too difficult to do by yourself. And yet we live in a culture that thrives on being individuals, that we say, it's easier for me just to do it by myself. It takes too much time to invite somebody into what I'm doing and to teach them the ropes and to walk alongside them. It's just not worth the effort. Or maybe it's too embarrassing to do what I'm doing with somebody else. It's too embarrassing to have to live that life together. It's just easier for me to do it alone. At least that's what we think, right? We think it's easier for us to do it alone. But none of these verses, nowhere in the New Testament are you going to find verses that say, instruct yourself, or meet with yourself, or carry your own burdens all alone, right? None of these are by yourself statements. They are by purpose and design one another statements. Do these things with one another. Why? Because every single one of us was created to thrive in a family. We were created to thrive in the family of God. In 2 Timothy 2, as Paul is writing his letter to Timothy, he says, look, flee those youthful passions. Flee those things you used to chase and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, we are to pursue Christ-likeness together. When I was 15, 14, my dad passed away, and I will never forget walking in the door that day, and as soon as we heard the news, the doorbell rang, and it was my pastor. And then the doorbell continued to ring, and it was other men from the church, some of my dad's best friends. It was women that were close to my mom. It was my whole Sunday school class that was there that had made a book. They were encouraging us. They were praying for and with us. They were walking alongside us and then bringing us food, all of those things. And then long after that day, there were men that taught me how to drive, that taught me how to date, that would take me to practices, that when I was being a dumb high school kid would straighten me up and say, this is what you need to do, right? All men of God, the family of God coming together and surrounding us, carrying us through that incredibly difficult chapter. And I didn't realize it then, but looking back on it now, there is no way that I would have been able to come through that season without the family of God wrapping their arms around my family and carrying us through. And so I felt this firsthand. But then this week, as we were kind of brainstorming, man, what are some of the stories we've heard around Foothills? There are incredible things happening through the G2s. There was a family a couple years ago that just watched their house burn down and lose everything that they had. And so their G2, and I'd heard this story as it was happening, their G2 came alongside them and said, "Hey, we've got food, we've got a place to stay, we've got clothes, we've got whatever you need to make it through." And then as I was touching base with them this week, they said, "Look, it wasn't even just our G2, it was another G2 that came alongside and said, 'Hey, what do you need? How can we help meet your needs?'" And as we were brainstorming these stories, they were just flying off the wall of things that G2s were doing for each other, meeting in the hospital, taking kids to and from school when the parents couldn't, all of these things that G2s, that the family of God were doing to love one another, to encourage one another, to carry each other's burdens, all of the one another statements, we were hearing stories about them, and it was blowing us away as we realized how God was working to grow his family through his family. It is an incredible thing when the family of God thrives by being together. So Peter says, you're being built up into a spiritual house. That's one of the ways that the family of God, that you are going to thrive in the family of God, is by doing it together. And then the second way that he says we're going to thrive is that you're going to thrive in the family of God by bringing people in. We just heard that he has compelled us to love inside these walls. And now what we're going to see is that he's also compelling us to love and to move outside these walls. In verse 5, he calls us a holy priesthood. And then in verse 9, he echoes that same thought and calls us a royal priesthood. And this is a reference to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the job of a priest was to bring people to God through sacrifices, through interceding on their behalf, that they had no way to get to God except through a priest. And then Jesus came, and we know that the curtain in the temple was torn in two, that he made a way for us to know God, that we no longer need somebody to communicate with God on our behalf, that we don't need a priest anymore, that we have that open communication, that open way with God. But in Hebrews, it goes into a lot of detail to describe Jesus as our priest, that Jesus fulfilled all of those priestly things. And one of the things it says in Hebrews chapter 5 is that, talking about Jesus' role as a priest, it says that he can deal gently with the ignorant and gently with the wayward. And so why does Peter call us a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood? He calls us that because as the family of God, we are the ones who, through our actions, through our love, through our words, inside these walls, outside these walls, will introduce people to God. That it's not our job to save them. We don't have the power or the authority to do that, but it is our role, one of the missional roles of the church, is to bring people into the family, is to love them, is to encourage them, is to introduce them to the business of the Father. As the family of God, we should be about the Father's business. Fridays are my days off, and I spend the morning with the boys. We go to a park or somewhere and hang out, and then when it's time for lunch and nap, get to come home and then put them to nap, and it is like my 1 hour of quiet for the entire week, and I love it, okay? And so what do? I sit down and I turn the TV on, and Friday afternoons, if I don't have work to do or yard work or something, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives comes on all afternoon, okay, till like midnight. All right, that's like 12 straight hours. I've never sat down that long, but it comes on. And if you've never seen the show, it's about this guy whose name is actually Guy, which is a really confusing concept for my 4-year-old son, Caleb. But it's a guy named Guy who goes all across the country visiting all kinds of restaurants, getting to know the people, the history, the food. He tastes a lot of the food. It's a really fun show that you can just kind of check out and kind of sit there. But one of the things that I just find so amazing about this show is how many restaurants he visits that are family restaurants. That started with the grandfather. And the grandfather had this idea that we're gonna have this restaurant. And then the son, the dad was there. And as the grandfather passed away, the dad took over the business. And the kids, they were just raised in that restaurant. And then eventually they will take over the restaurant. But these kids, the third, sometimes even the fourth generation, have grown up going every day to these restaurants. That's all they know. They've learned the menus, they've learned the recipes, they know the busy times, they know the slow times, they know the regular customers, they know the purpose of the restaurant as their grandfather had created it, and they really probably never even considered doing something else with their life. They said, all I've known is this restaurant that my father cared deeply about, that this was what my father was about. He loved seeing people come in. He loved them talking. He loved them eating. He loved everybody being together. I want to continue that. That's exactly what it should be like, being a thriving part of the family of God. That we know God's desires for people to come in and talk and to get to know him and to hear what real life is, to hear what life is that Jesus talks about in John 10. We should want to open doors and invite people in and show them, this is what my Father is about. He loves you. He wants to know you. He knows you deeper than you'd ever even imagine. Let's hang out. Let's talk about that. It shouldn't even be a thought in our mind to say, no, I want to go somewhere else and I want to do my own thing. I want to make a name for myself. Because when we are as deeply invested in the family of God and in the business that God wants to do here on this earth, when we are deeply invested in that, we can't help but want to open the doors and bring people in and say, check out what my Father is about. And so at the end of verse 9, it's why Peter says, look, when you do this, when you want to bring people in, when you open the doors, it's so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That my heart, knowing God and loving God, can't help but say, open the doors, because I want to tell everybody about how excellent my Father is. I want to tell them about where I was and where God has called me, where I was and what he brought me through and where I am now. We should be about the Father's business. And so he says, you thrive in the family of God by being together. You thrive when you're about bringing people in. And the third way that we can thrive in the family of God is by giving him our lives. In verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we find similar language in Romans 12 when Paul writes this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's us saying, because I can grasp the lengths that Jesus went to, the depths that God went to show me his love for me, and that I know him, my heart says, look, it's not my life anymore, it's yours. My designs are your designs, my plans are your plans, my life is yours, do with it what you want. Jesus, I surrender who I am, I surrender my life, and I want you to use it for your glory and your kingdom. And there's a joy that comes when we do that. When we say, I no longer have the pressure of building up a name for myself. I no longer have the pressure of trying to succeed on my own, but my life is all about the glory of the Father, because guess what? In the end, he wins. And so when we recognize that we're playing for a winner, we get to say, Jesus, my life is yours. Let me play a part in your story. We know through reading scripture and looking at history and probably even our own lives that every single seed we plant for our own names, every single seed we plant to further our name or our kingdom is temporal and it will wither away. But get this, every single seed that is planted for the glory of the Father has an eternal impact. Every single seed that you use your energy for while you are here saying, my life is his, and every single seed that you plant, that you sow in his name will have an impact long after you're gone. That you, your purpose, your created purpose was to have an eternal impact. Your eternal impact is a real thing. The eternal impact of a family being together, being about the Father's business and saying, our lives belong to you. The eternal impact is a generation-altering impact. That is the purpose for which you were created, to have a generation-altering impact for the name of Jesus. The impact that God has put on Foothills Bible Church is not to run programs or just to be open during the week, whatever. The impact that God has called Foothills Bible Church to is an eternal impact. And you, every single one of us that knows and loves God, you are a planned part of that eternal impact that God laid out for Foothills Bible Church long before any of us were here. And it's why in Galatians 2, Paul wrote this. He recognized this when he said, look, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm still here, I'm still carrying out my business. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. that I am here because God has a purpose for me. And his purpose for me while I'm here is not about me, it's about him. And so while I'm here, it's going to be Jesus Christ that lives through me. And we do that by saying, God, my life is yours. Take my designs, take my plans, do what you want with them. So we get the big idea that our purpose, that we were created to thrive in God's family. But check this out, all right? We thrive in God's family by being together. All right, and we call that at Foothills Bible Church, we call that G2s, growth groups. Growth groups do all the one another's together. We care for one another. We love one another. We carry one another's burdens. We visit each other. We watch our kids grow up together. We are together. We just call that G2s here at Foothills. And you thrive in God's family when you bring people in, when you're ready to bring people in. What do we call that? We call that S2. S2 is us saying as a family, there are felt needs, there are spiritual needs inside these walls, but also outside these walls that we want to meet. It's why some of you this past week went to Wyoming to serve up at the airbase there. It's why we have trips going all across the world this year. It's why we have our neighborhood prayer walk, that we're praying for our neighbors 3 times a week and eventually engaging them in conversation about life, that we're praying for them. It's why we partner with dozens of local ministries and why we're active in some of the local schools, because we know that's one of the ways the family of God is going to thrive in Littleton, Colorado, when we say it's also about what happens outside these walls. We just call that S2, serving and sharing. And then we also thrive when we come together and we say, look, Jesus, it's not my life, it's your life. Do what you want through me. It's why we come together every Sunday. We worship through song. We pour out our praises to him. It's why we hear what plans the Bible has for our life and say, God, I want that plan for my life. Take my life, use it. We call it W2, worship in the word. It's why we come together every Sunday morning, every week, is to offer our lives to him. And so it's not some brilliant marketing ploy that people came up with a few years ago or whatever. This is what the Bible calls the family of God to. It says, when you G2, when you S2, when you W2, watch the eternal impact that God will have through your life. And Peter goes, oh, wait, I already know the eternal impact that will have. This is what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the people outside these walls, among the people that don't know Jesus. Keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And the day of visitation is that glorious day that God reveals himself to be true in their hearts and they come to a saving knowledge of him. Peter says, look, when the church thrives like this, when the family of God is together, when the family of God is concerned about bringing people in, and when the family of God surrenders their lives, their designs to the will of the Father, people will glorify, not Foothills Bible Church, not whatever ministries we're involved in, but people will glorify God because of how the church loved inside and outside these walls. Peter says that is an eternal impact. The summer after Raven and I got married, we got a pretty crazy call at church one Sunday morning. We were sitting there and one of our friends called and says, hey, I don't want to freak you out, which... not a great way to start a phone call, right? But don't want to freak you out, but we were just driving by your apartment complex, and it looks like it's burning, and it's burning in the corner where your building is. So we're like, all right, yeah. Been married 6 months, have all these great wedding gifts, you know, like a salad spinner, which was not what I thought it was. We have all these things, and now we're going to lose them. And as we're driving home, we had the weirdest peace overcome us. Just, look, it's just things. We are going to be okay. And so as we're driving home, we get to our corner, the stoplight, and we realize, yeah, it's a fire, and it's right where we live. And so we're driving through the apartment complex, and we come to our building, and we realize, all right, it's not our unit that's on fire, but the one directly next to us that is on fire. And almost instantly, that peace that we had was just overcome with heartbreak, because there on the curb is this family that is just watching everything they have disappear. And I call my pastor, and I say, all right, hey, it's not our building, but it's the one right next to us. There's a family that's losing everything as we speak. And I found out a little while later that they stopped service that day, and they prayed for this family. That together, as the family of God, They said, there's somebody out there hurting. We are going to pray for them. So they pray for them, and I'm talking with the complex manager, just trying to figure out what's going on, and we start getting phone calls. Raymond gets a phone call that says, hey, tell us the ages, the genders of the kids. Tell us about the mom and dad. Tell us who's there so that we can figure out what to do. Do they need clothes? Do they need whatever? And we're like, they're losing everything. And within a couple hours, there's people showing up. Within less than an hour, there's people showing up with clothes, with toys. They're bringing their kids so that they can play with the kids that are losing everything. They're bringing clothes. There's a bed. There's a couch that comes rolling up. I'm working with the apartment manager to say, hey, how can we get this family in another unit? Our pastor is over talking with the family, explaining, hey, here's why we're doing this. Here's who we are. We just want to help meet these needs. And within a handful of hours, this family is in a new apartment with new stuff, new toys, clothes that they can wear, food, a stocked pantry, all because the family of God said, we are about the Father's business. We're going to come together, we're going to pray, we're going to love the people outside these walls, and we're going to make sure they know it's not for our glory, but it's the glory of the Father. That night, sitting on our couch, Raven and I are just exhausted and just kind of processing everything that happened that day, and we could not believe the power that God worked through his people. It was just unbelievable. And here's the deal. Living outside of that family, operating in isolation or solitude, even to the believing heart, will never bring full satisfaction because you were created to thrive in the family of God. I know there's a lot of people that say, I'm going to come on Sunday morning, I'm going to worship, and I'm going to hear what the Bible says, and I'm going to walk out the doors, and I'm going to come back next Sunday morning and doing the same thing. There will never be full satisfaction in that because you were designed, you were created, you were purposed to do this life as a family. And so just imagine what your life would look like if the next month you said, you know what, even though it's more time consuming, even though it's more difficult, and even though it might be a little embarrassing, I want to thrive as a member of the family of God. I want to know what it's like to be in a G2. We're about to take a break for the summer for G2. That gives you 3 months to figure out your schedule, to say, look, I've always said I'm too busy for G2. I've always said my kids have practice that night, or there's none that are available, or whatever. You have 3 months to figure out your schedule and to say, how can I invest? How can I make G2s a priority? Because seeing the one another's lived out and living out the one another's together will bring a satisfaction to your heart. We talk all the time about these opportunities that we have to serve locally, to serve globally, to serve inside the church, to serve outside the church. What would it look like if you said, you know what, I've never really taken that step to serve? I've always prayed, which is important, or I've always given money, but I want to actually step up and I want to serve. There are opportunities all over the place for you to do that. What would the next month of your life look like if you said, I want to serve as a thriving member in the family of God? And even tonight, we've got our new members class, and the word membership sometimes scares people away. Here's what that means. It means that we want you to partner with Foothills Bible Church in what we're doing, but we also want to partner with you and walk alongside you and encourage you and for you to be an important, thriving member of the family of God here at Foothills Bible Church. If you've been coming for a long time and you're like, I've never wanted to be a member, I've never wanted to pursue that, we've got a class tonight that it's not too late to sign up for. You can do it out in the lobby to partner with Foothills Bible Church so that we can partner and walk alongside you. And so there are so many different ways to become or to continue being a thriving member of the family of God because it is one of the ways that you will live out your created purpose. So I'm going to pray, and then in just a minute we're going to take communion together and just remember the cross and what God calls his family to. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you don't call us to do this life alone. We thank you that you don't ask us to carry all of our burdens, to meet all of our own needs, Lord, but that you have designed the perfect family. God, that you've laid out a perfect design for your family to thrive, to make an eternal impact. Jesus, I pray that every single person in this room, Lord, would have a deep desire to not just be a sitting participant, but to be a thriving member of the family that you've called them into. And Lord, those that are at the top and just wondering about knowing you and loving you and what that calls them to, Lord, I pray you would make yourself real to them this morning, that you would break down walls, you would break down barriers, you would just penetrate their hearts in a way that only you can. Lord, we want to be a church that knows you and that loves you and that lives that out faithfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.